Good evening, everybody. Turn to Song of Solomon's, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, right before the book of Isaiah. And as is our custom, well, actually, first I want to announce again that we are going to have a work day tomorrow at 10 a.m. if you can help us out just for a few hours or so, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that may be on our mind that may cause us not to be able to concentrate. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to gather together and to receive all the tremendous principles that you have for each and every one of us. We thank you that you have provided these things since eternity past, and that now in time they have not been distorted or diluted in any way, and they are brought to us fully as you, through your Spirit, have protected your word. And we are grateful, Father, that in this day and age that we can assimilate all of it. And we just ask, Father, that you will again enlighten and challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This evening we're going to start off with a song, as our new band, Bree and the Twin Towers, as we've called them, are going to have a song for you.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me.
Because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned.
And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do, to honor you.
You were forsaken.
I'm accepted. You were condemned.
I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me.
Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. How can it be? My King would die for me. Amazing love.
amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do, to honor you in all I do, to honor you.
Thank you. Awesome. All right, as we continue in the doctrine of, well, side doctrine, I guess. Gloria. Come on, get up here. Encore. We are looking at the fact that agape love is, of course, commanded. That's our main verse in John 15:17. And we have many relationships which this love is absolutely necessary for our relationships to be successful and, of course, to glorify Jesus Christ in our lifetime. This love is absolutely necessary. And so we see that first personal love is we're looking at two relationships just in terms of so that you have, I guess what I'm looking for is something to hang your hat on in terms of, you know, where would I apply this, you know, where this agape love. And, of course, marriage is a perfect place to look. Also, your personal friendships where there is personal love. And because personal love is a problem generator, all relationships that involve personal love need a problem solver. And when personal love is no longer possible, because don't forget, personal love depends upon attraction, and the person whom you love is not always going to be attractive, then you have to switch to impersonal, unconditional love so that your relationship continues to flourish. And of course, this is absolutely necessary, as I say again, because this is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this love is forgiveness. In this love is acceptance. In this love is patience. And so with that in mind, we look at two areas of human personal love. We don't have a lot in the scripture concerning friendship. We have two, basically I picked out two main passages. But concerning right man, right woman, we have quite a bit. And the reason why we have quite a bit is because the Lord Jesus Christ calls Israel as a nation his bride, as a nation, as the entire nation. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls each individual church-age believer his bride. And especially in the church, we have the representation of the relationship between Christ and the church exemplified in the relationship of Christian marriage. And the right man, the right woman, which is category two love, as you see in the board, is actually a representation of, or it's meant to be, a representation of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so we have category one love, which is personal love for God. Category two love is personal love in right man, right woman relationship. And category three love is personal love in friendship. So we look at Song of Solomon. This entire book is based upon a romantic love-based relationship. And it is actually, for the first time I realized or read that a Jewish young man was not allowed to read this book until he was 30 years old. And that's because it's quite erotic in certain places. And so if you're under 30, Grant, you're going to have to leave the room for certain passages. Though it is useful for principles of romance, and it certainly is, this is a this book, and now that I've looked at it a little more closely, it's a book that I would definitely want to teach verse by verse. It drips with erotic desire for another. Erotic in terms of a deep desire, and not just fleshly, not just overtly fleshly, but first a soulish love, and such a deep, deep soulish love that there is a desire to be with the person forever. In fact, the Shulamite woman will say, "I wish you were my brother." And she's not talking about incest, obviously. She's talking about, "I wish you were with me since I was a child." And that's how much she loves her lover. And though that's, you know, a wonderful romance here, we do recognize is God's not mentioned in this book, not in one place. But it is a part of the canon of Scripture because it is and has been accepted fully for centuries that this is a representation of Christ to Israel and Christ to the church. And so we will focus on Christian marriage as it represents Christ and the church in this book. As we've seen already last night, first in category two love, it involves one person in your soul whom you can never forget and never erase. It is a unique and special relationship, and we've already seen that in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. It involves one person, not multiple, and it's someone that you can never forget or never erase. It is that. Now, of course, we're talking about right man, right woman. I know that we've had relationships where erasure is very fortunate. We're talking about right man, right woman. This is someone that you will never forget and can never erase. They hold a special place in your soul. Now, again, every principle of marriage that we're going to look at is, in fact, a principle of corresponding reality to the relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the lover of your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the Shulamite woman. Whether we're men or male or female, we are the Shulamite woman. And our lover is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he should always be unique in our heart and absolutely special. Your physical husband or wife, your best friend, cannot love you remotely as much as the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. I mean, he gave his life for you. And he loves you in an absolutely special and very unique way, to the point where he will do anything, absolutely anything, for your highest and best. And he has certainly already shown us that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection and ascension and session. Now, category two love is also protective. And again, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the protector of your soul. He is the wall of fire. His word is the wall of fire. And so in category two, love being protective, it is important to realize that once you have the right man in your soul, and here we're talking about the woman because she is to be protected by the man. She is protected from a lot of things. We've seen that also last night in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 4. And so by application, Christ is always protecting us in our thoughts. He is always, now you can leave him by leaving the communication of the Word of God, but while you are exposing yourself to the communication of the Word of God, his thoughts are guarding your thoughts. His doctrine is always given to you before it's needed, and therefore it protects your heart from certain thoughts and issues that will be projected toward it in the future. And so he is constantly protecting you. He knows everybody who's here. He knows everyone who's going to hear this message. And by God the Holy Spirit, who somehow puts it in my rock head, it ends up in the message, and it will be communicated to you. And so in our heart, we should always have a sweet memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 4, the Shulamite woman said she had a necklace that had some myrrh, a pouch of myrrh, which is this beautiful fragrance that sat on her chest, and even at night, actually that's in chapter 1, verse 13, none of it matters, but she would always be able to smell this fragrance, and she thought, that's how my lover is to me. I always remember him. I see his face everywhere I go. And that's how we should see our Lord and Savior. Now, the right woman is going to have a harder time seeing her husband with his own rock head in this term. But as we have already noted, and we'll see again coming up very quickly, is that you respond to your husband, ladies, as unto the Lord. You never put your faith in a human being. No, nowhere in the scripture do we ever see that you are to put your faith in a person. Never, ever, ever. And outside of a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one who is the object of our faith. However, in right fashion with him, the right woman should orbit her husband and be ready to respond to him. And I do emphasize the word respond. The problem that we have when it comes to authority, and women will have this with their husbands, is that instead of responding, we react. And if reaction happens instead of response, the woman destroys the protection of the right man's love. Now, what I mean by reaction is the fact that you get emotional, and the fact that you do not think things through, that you are not patient, that you do not trust him, and that you think that things are going to go wrong, or you're going to be placed in danger, or you're going to be placed in pain, and he is someone not to be trusted. Whether he is someone to be trusted or not, you are to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who can work all things together for good for those who love him. And that's the command is from him. The command doesn't say, well, if you have a good husband, respond to him. Or if you feel like it at a particular time, respond to him. It doesn't say that. It says respond to him at all times. And in fact, as we saw last night in Ephesians 5, it said you obey him in everything. Now, if there is reaction instead of response, it means that the woman's soul is not functioning in its normal state. The reason being is because she is a natural born responder, and that responsive attitude is a part of her curse, the curse that came at the fall. We saw that last night. That's in Genesis 3:16. If she reacts consistently, now we're all going to react to authority, and we all will react to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and get ourselves out of fellowship. We will do that from time to time, and that's what rebound is for. But, of course, we've been given a system of grace by which we as fallen creatures can operate in the plan of God for our lives. And though we sin, we are not told that we should sin more so that grace should increase. The fact that we have grace does not mean that I can act any way that I want and still have the blessing of God in my life. In fact, if you act contrary to his laws, and now we have the law of liberty, as it's called, not the Mosaic law, but the law of liberty in the church. If we reject that law, we can expect discipline, and discipline only. And of course, that discipline is for your repentance or your change of mind. And if you consistently react to your husband, I should say, the stress in your heart will build, and your marriage will become a source of pain instead of the protection that it was designed to be. Don't forget that every one of these principles of marriage have a corresponding reality in the relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see also that there we can, all of us, male and female, single or married, can have a reaction to Christ. And that reaction is a lack of faith rest and a lack of patience on the timing of God and the will of God. We often lose our patience. We often are not ready to persevere and wait for God's deliverance. And so we react instead of responding. and it's a failure to apply faith to who he is. Now, of course, again, you say, well, I know who my husband is, and I have no faith in him, but I must remind you that the object of faith in the Christian way of life is never, ever, ever a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he works all things together for good to those who love him. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that is your motivation. Your motivation is not him. Your motivation is the him with the capital H. The same thing goes with the husbands. The husbands have to be natural leaders. And if you're leading someone who is not responding to your efforts of leading, it can be extremely frustrating. And the husband has his own issues with that. And when you're leading and you're attempting to lead, I mean, you're putting your heart and soul into that leading, and your wife is not responding to that, it's that you have a tendency to become bitter over the fact that you're not being responded to. And again, we must rely back here as unto the Lord. I mean, what am I doing this for? What is my true motivation? In Ephesians 5, which is the pinnacle of marriage description in verses 22 to 33, is that I love my wife as Christ loves the church. Does the church always respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not even close. Does he condemn her? Does he condemn us? And for you husbands, that there's your model, is how does the Lord Jesus Christ treat you? In such way, treat your wife. And in fact, for all of us, treat one another as we have treated him. He said, as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. So if you want a marriage that glorifies God, you must obey this command, and the man must obey his commands. Now I repeat, the woman is a natural responder, but she has a tendency because the responsive nature of the woman is a part of her curse, Genesis 3:16. And since it is a curse that she is a responder, see, you won't be in heaven. You're not a responder in heaven. You are, there's no male, female in heaven. I know there isn't in the church either, but in if you're not married, you're not under a man's authority. You are not. You're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the local assembly, you're under my authority, but as soon as you walk out the doors, you are not under my authority anymore. And so if you're not married, you are not under the authority of a man. So the woman, in time, has this curse upon her, just like the man has his curse. And because it's a curse, she has this tendency to rebel against it. Wouldn't you rebel against a curse? It's absolutely natural. And so what she has is this desire to initiate and not respond. And this doesn't mean, by any means, that she cannot make decisions. I mean, the wife that's sitting there and says, well, I'm just waiting for my husband to tell me what to do. That's silly. In every circumstance, do we have a passage that says this is what you should do? Not at all. See, there, we have guidance here. But in a particular situation, do we have something that here says this is exactly how you should do things? It's not. You know, as I have to make decisions, I haven't had to make many, but there have been a couple of decisions that we've had to make in the local assembly where I've had to make executive decisions. There was not a passage about it. I had to make decisions based on what I knew from doctrine. And so what I was doing was, is I was responding to my Lord and saying, okay, I think this is the right decision. And certainly a wife has absolutely the right to do that, as long as it doesn't undermine or cut under the authority of her husband. But it does mean that she cannot take authority away from her husband. Do we take authority away from the Lord Jesus Christ? If you attempt to do that, and you are attempting to make yourself the God or the captain of your own ship, you know that that ship will sink. If she takes authority away from her husband, she must put him under that authority. So if you're going to take authority, it can't be 50-50. If you're going to take authority, you have to put him under the authority, and that ship will sink. This will eventually cause her stress because it's not what she's built to be. It's like someone taking authority when they have no capacity for it. It's like someone saying, all right, I want to be promoted to pastor teacher, but they're not prepared for it. It's like someone who's promoted to being the boss in a certain on a project, but he just can't do it. And what happens is is you have to either in humility step down, or what most people do is just continue to take in the stress in their souls until the mental attitude sins build up to a certain amount and a certain magnitude that it causes great disorder in the soul. The Shulamite woman in our passage and in this whole book is exemplified as a beautiful, beautiful woman. Some people think this is allegorical. You know, there's some people who think everything about anything. This woman was known by Solomon, and she is truly a real woman. She was beautiful of form, she was beautiful overtly, but she was also a very simple country girl who understood humility and understood authority, and she was beautiful also within as she was without. And she was not reactive. We never see in this book that she is, well, back up, there's one instance where she is, and we'll look at it. But she recovers from it quickly, even though, she, of course, she has faults, as any person does. But for the most part, as a lifestyle, she is not a reactive woman. Therefore, she is protected. And what is she protected by? As it says in chapter 2, verse 4, it says that she is protected by the banner of love, the love of her right man. When the woman becomes reactive to the right man, he is no longer able to protect her. If you become reactive, you're in a danger area. And the protective principle is important. As long as you are not reactive, you can be anywhere in the world and know that the love, the banner of love of your husband will always keep you safe and will always protect you. The same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. The right man is in your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ should be in your soul. And that's the greatest protection that a woman can ever have. However, of course, both of us, male and female, are going to fail at times, and sometimes maybe for longer periods of time. We're commanded to live with each other in an understanding way, to forgive one another, and to overcome the troubles that we have with one another according to agape love. Love one another. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've only just started. Marriage is trouble. Category 2, love must come from human volition. The initiator and the responder must do so freely. You cannot force a person to respond to you, nor can you force a person to be a great leader. He must do so from his own volition. The man must be a great leader and not a taskmaster. If he is a taskmaster, he is not a leader. No leader is. A leader is actually a humble servant. The greatest leader is the greatest servant, and that is depicted by our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually laid down his life for us. He became obedient to the point of death. And of course, that is what is depicted again in Ephesians 5, that you men, if you're married, are commanded to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, if you make your wife into a slave, she can't respond. And I do mean a slave in the bad sense. There is a slave in the good sense, but you'll have to wait till next weekend to find that out. And so category 2, love must come from human volition. The initiator and the responder must do so freely. We see this in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. In this passage, this is one that's repeated 3 times in this book. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. In other words, he is protecting her and giving her the free will to be awakened when she chooses. And he, therefore, is not a tyrant. He's not here. You don't see anything like that. Nothing tyrannical. You see him just saying, until she pleases. Now, of course, this has application. This doesn't mean that your right woman should be sleeping in all the time. Therefore, anything that destroys, for example, the woman's free will, destroys her ability to identify and to respond. If the great leader is not one who has to crack the whip. That's the one who, by virtue, leads and others respond. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he does crack the whip on us, obviously, at times. But that's up to him. I mean, that's something that he does in terms of his deity and his humanity. He has the absolute wisdom to do that. But certainly, if you're positive towards the Word of God, divine discipline is here and there. It's pretty scarce. Basically, He teaches you. He guides you. He gives you wisdom. He gives you power, and you respond to Him. Because why? You love Him. You gain this love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you love Him, you respond to Him. And so that's, you men, us men who are married, have this, that is our role, is to have them respond based upon our virtue. A man whose wife is not responsive, in other words, again, and say that she just will not respond, he cannot rule well. He may have great virtue, he may have great integrity, but if she will not respond, he cannot rule well. Therefore, both are free agents, and both can help the other by living in their roles as God has designed. So the husband, again, is called to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Again, you must remember that you're a picture. This is the only dispensation when this happens, is that you are being watched by the angels. We saw that last night, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, that the angels are watching. And the reason why they're watching is because God has said, for the church age, I'm going to make marriage a depiction or a representation of my relationship to the church. And I'm sure the angels said, no, no way. There's no way you're going to do that. He says, yes, I am. Some will fail. Maybe most will fail. But not all of them will. There will be some. And by the way, it doesn't even have to be both parties who are virtuous here. In fact, more honor would be deemed upon one who has a husband that is difficult to respond to, yet she does respond. More honor would be bestowed on the man who has a wife who does not want to respond, but yet he continues to lead with virtue. See, again, both are free agents. So the husband is called to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Christ never violates our volition. He is always forgiving and has laid down his life for our highest and best. The husband that lacks leadership, he does lack leadership when he loses this attitude, and he gives no virtue for his wife to respond to. And when you have no virtue, you must go one or two ways. You will either be a tyrant or a wimp. You will rule with a mighty fist, or you won't rule at all. Either way, you're weak. And so again, we see here, as we see the relationship of Christ to the church, we also must see our relationships in our marriage. So the husbands, if you're looking for a model, go no farther than how Jesus Christ treats you. Just think of how Christ has and does treat you, and you have your model to follow. That's who you exemplify. And, you know, what's wonderful about this, again, is that Christ does not give us, here's a certain situation where she won't respond to, you know, A, B, and C, whatever those things are. Well, let me go look them up in the scripture. They're not going to be there. What's there is his love. What's there is his virtue. What's there is his justice and his righteousness, sanctification, all of these things that you can operate in as a man. And therefore be a leader and be virtuous. And if she doesn't respond, that's her problem. It's not your problem. That's all you can do. And if you want to turn around and rule with an iron fist because she won't respond, that's not going to work. You must just be there with virtue. And eventually, hopefully, she'll wake up to the fact that you are a virtuous man. In fact, I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. That it says if the wife has a husband who is not virtuous, that she should be silent, not nagging, not like you're such a jerk and you won't do this and you won't do that, not nagging. She is to be silent and continue to respond to him so that his conscience will say to himself, geez, you know, as bad as I treat this girl, she keeps being what she is to me as a responder. And in that way, his heart might open up. So look at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 1. Again, looking at the the freedom to respond. Again, the Shulamite woman is saying, "Oh, that you were like a brother to me." who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. Again, she's not asking him to truly be her brother, just that he would be close to her at all times, from her childhood. That's how much she loves him. She said, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, who used to instruct me. And this is an important point to throw out. Moms, instruct your children. Mothers have such an amazing opportunity to instruct their children. I know it seems that they're not listening most of the time. Instruct your children. Of course, fathers do the same thing, but moms seem to have a more tender connection to their children. She says, I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. And then she says, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. Now, whose choice is this? He's not forcing himself on her, nor is this some kind of lewd secret affair. She's like, I want you in my mother's house. In other words, it's wide open. It's wide open and legitimate. See, an illegitimate relationship, just like all evil that we operate in, we try to hide it. This is not being hid, nor should your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ be hid. That relationship is not some kind of lewd affair. Cults, evil so-called religions all do what they do secretive. Because we know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do so openly. So it's right in her mother's house where she wants to lie with him. This is her desire. And if you just continue in chapter 8, you'll see that they do make their bond. And we'll get to that at the end. They do eventually get married and in her mother's house. And so this is a confident embrace under the roof of her mother, meaning that this is in no way a lewd affair done in secret, but a marriage that she desires. Do you openly desire your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I know many of you do, if not all of you here tonight do. But again, I speak to more than who are here. Anybody who's hearing my voice, are you ashamed to spread the gospel? Are you ashamed to tell someone about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Do you feel uncomfortable representing your Savior? Well, if you do, you don't have the attitude of the Shulamite woman here. She's like, I want you in my mother's house. I want you with me. I want to lie down with you in my mother's house, and so that it is not secretive. And it says here also that her mother once taught her wisdom, but now she is going to want wisdom from her husband, no longer from her mother. And she's an adult now, and she wants wisdom from her husband. And of course, from our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our ultimate source of wisdom. And ladies, your husband should be a source of wisdom to you. I know that may seem difficult at times. When I was married, my wife knew a heck of a lot more doctrine than I did. She had started long before I did. And yet, pretty amazing woman. I think back to times where she would, show me deference in terms of decisions, even though she knew better. And it made me feel like a man, you know, even though I was stupider than she was. But she made me feel like a man. And I look back at that and I go, well, you know, geez, that's how it should be done. Because if you undercut your man, it may feel good for a few seconds. Oh, I got the SOB. I got him. You know, it may feel good because you're angry at him, but you just emasculated him. And the more you do it, the harder it will be for him to be a leader. And then who are you going to respond to? If you've been emasculating him for years, who are you going to respond to now? Now that you keep cutting him down and cutting him down and cutting him down. Every time he sees you, he's not going to feel like a leader. Even if you have to lie. Let's not say lie. Let's just say ease the truth aside. It's better to make your man feel like a man. And then the flip side, because we're going to see the shepherd lover treats the Shulamite woman in a playful way. He doesn't get bored with her. And again, it's also on the husband as well. Don't get overly familiar with your wife. Don't think that she's always going to be there and she's always going to support you. And even if she is, you should not take her for granted. And we'll see that is also in this song. This is truly why this is the Song of Songs. So, of course, this is based upon his volition and hers. As the old saying goes, it takes two to tango. It takes two positive volitions to realize a marriage that does truly bring glory to God. You are here on this earth for no other reason than to bring glory to God. End of story. This is the whole package now. We have in these three verses in chapter 8, we have comfort, we have love, we have embrace, we have openness. It's not trying to hide it. We have instruction and wisdom, and in the two of them, in their embrace, they have great happiness. Now again, we go back to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way it should be. This is the whole package with your Lord. Is there comfort? Do you have comfort in Him? Do you have love for Him? You know He loves you. That never waxes or wanes. Do you embrace Him? It says, draw near to me, God says, and I'll draw near to you. That's in James, I believe in chapter 1. Does He instruct you? Is He your instructor in wisdom? And has He, as we've already seen in John 15, does He fill you with His joy? Are you happy? Is Christ enough for you? Is your lover here, what we call the shepherd lover? Some think it is Solomon, that there is no other guy, that it is Solomon. Some think there is a shepherd lover. Either way, there's a lover of the Shulamite woman. And he is her source of happiness. Now, if we're looking for this in people, this becomes a problem. That's why you obey your husband or submit to your husband as unto the Lord. You love your wife as Christ loves the church. You see, the source of all these things are from Christ, not from people. And when you have this, you can share this with your spouse. When you have this, you can share this with your friends. When you have this, you can share this with your acquaintances in the church. And therefore, you are a refreshing person instead of a deep well of, you know, like a black hole that just takes everybody's energy. You're refreshing because you have this, and this comes right from Christ. So this is Christ to the believer. And of course, the husband should share this with his wife. So certainly we see here that the husbands do certainly have a high calling in the church age, as do the wives. It is nothing to be entered into lightly. And in fact, Christian marriage takes upon this representation of Christ in the church, and therefore it becomes quite important. Now, if that seems overwhelming, I would invite you to remember that you take one day at a time. Today, be the shepherd lover. Today, be the Shulamite woman, as best as you can. And if you screw it up, forgive yourself. Hopefully your spouse forgives you too. And strive, though you may have blown it today, don't let that carry over in tomorrow. That's what confession is for. Should we sin, Paul says in Romans 6:1, so that grace should increase? Yeah, I'm going to nag you more so I can see how much virtue you really have? That's wrong motivation, isn't it? Take one day at a time, forgive one another, forgive yourself. Because if you're carrying a guilt complex, nothing's going to work. Forgive yourself and continue to strive for the honor and virtue that God has placed upon Christian marriage. God has placed these rules, not me, obviously. I couldn't come up with such a thing. So this is an application of grace orientation in Christian marriage. Now, also, we continue in category 2, love is tone-oriented, we find out, that one can tell if something is wrong or right by the other's tone of voice or body language. You would think, well, God wouldn't mention such a thing, but He does. Go to Songs, chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this gets back to the first point, that there is one person in your soul that is special to you. And since they are, and since you know them so well, and this goes along well with intimate friends as well, that you can tell if something's wrong. Body language, tone of voice. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. You know, that kind of silliness. You can tell. You can tell when something's wrong. And And this brings out a couple of wonderful principles. Look at verse 8. Again, this Shulamite woman speaking, she says, "Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the hills, climbing on the mountains and leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." Now, you might not be looking at your husband as a gazelle, but this is speaking about the fact that he is approaching, that's all. "Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice." That word "peering" means to actually be like a stream of light. It means to intently look. And so here we have the attentive ears of the Shulamite, who knows the sound of her beloved. And when he arrives, she is in the house, and she knows he's coming. And therefore, she has this intimate acquaintance with him and knows if something's right or something's wrong. And what tremendous insight that is to have, in that if you know something's wrong, instead of, well, I mean, you're a believer priest, you can figure it out for yourself. But if you know something's wrong, jump to your doctrinal principles first before you either lash out or dig, you know, the honey, what's wrong, honey, what's wrong, honey, what's wrong. If they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to talk about it. Go to your doctrine. Before you react, see, that what that is reaction. What's wrong with you? Is it something I did? It may or may not be. But is that the issue? Is it? Because in agape love, as far as I understand it, under that long definition that we've read 100 times, is that my attitude is for the benefit of another, for their benefit. You know, so before I get all emotional and is it me or is it this or is it that, and you want to fix it, what needs to be fixed is not in your hands. Right? Are you the fixer of souls? I certainly hope you're not, because my soul still needs fixing. And I'm relying on Jesus Christ for that. Before you go and try and fix, take a second and say, go to your storehouse of doctrine. How can I be of help? How can I assist? And sometimes being the greatest assistance is just shutting the heck up. Sometimes being the greatest assistance is in, you know, you figure that, you have to figure that out. How many situations could we come up with? 1,000 of them, 1,000,000 of them. Figure that out from your own doctrine. But know that you do not fix another person's soul. It's not your job to make another person happy. It's not your job to make another person content. That's their issue between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. Your job in agape love is to assist in any way that needs assistance. Lay down your life for the brethren and the sistren. Now, this insight into knowing your spouse gives you that opportunity. You won't know anybody else like this, and so you won't be able to assist anybody else like this. You know, it's so funny, because in human relationships with your spouse, you can say, well, we know each other so well that it stinks. You know, like we butt heads and we know each other so well that it gets boring. Why? It's because you're not operating in virtue. You see, knowing one person on this earth, or when it comes to intimate friends too, I believe in intimate friends, there's a few others that you know very, very, very well, that you have an opportunity to see into their souls a little bit more than you can see into other souls. And as I think about it, Jesus Christ had that power. He had that power to look inside the hearts of another. And how many times did he say to his disciples, I know exactly what you're thinking. And what did he do? Assist them. Even when they were fighting with one another over who's the best, he said, I know what you're thinking. And what did he do? He knew exactly what they were thinking. And this happened actually several times. But one of the amazing times is that he took off his outer coat, wrapped a robe, wrapped this. By the way, this was the apron that he put around himself. We're going to look at that at the conference too. That was a slave's apron. That's what a slave put on when he was about to do service. He filled up a water basin and he went around and washed their feet. You see, He didn't say, all right, let's go through the doctrine of why you shouldn't be competing and comparing with each other. He showed by example what it is to be a servant. And you see, these are things that when you have a little bit more insight into someone else's soul, these are things that if you just take a second and go through your storehouse of doctrine, you can come up with these things. You can remember these doctrines and you can apply them to the one that you know and love. Rather than just being like the rest of the world, which is what? Just reactive, reactive, reactive. And is it have to do with me? What did I do? Who cares? Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. Again, you're not the fixer of souls. Now, she knows, and she has insight into him. And look at what he's doing. This is her lover. He's standing behind the wall, looking through the windows. Now, what, is he a peeping Tom? What was he doing? He's peering through the lattice, seeing if she's with another man. Is he a private eye? He's hired a private eye. No. What he's doing here is being playful. He's being playful. When he arrives, she's in the house, and he playfully darts from window to window, like a gazelle, looking for his loved one. Again, the word for peering is a very piercing look. In other words, if you've been in love and you've looked into the eyes of the one that you love with those piercing eyes, you understand exactly what this look is. This word is also used for a ray of light, a beam like a laser, if you will. And he looks for her and she knows that he is there. She enjoys the game as it reveals to her that he's not bored with her. Oh, here he comes. He's home. Kicked the shoes off. Where's dinner? Turns on the TV. Sits down. Unbuttons the pants. Give me the beer. Sits there farting and drinking beer. Just shut up and leave me alone. He's not bored with her. And the point here is Jesus Christ bored with you? And I'll use him first as the example. How many times have you had an instance where we see Christ in what other people call coincidences? Something's mentioned from the pulpit. You pick up a book and you read something and you're like, wait a minute, I was just thinking of that. How many ways can it happen? Like so many ways where you look at things. I see them so often, I just go, nice one, another one. There's so many, so many. Where there's where a spiritual person wouldn't even see them. But because you know the voice of your lover. You see, in verse 8, she knows his voice. She hears him coming. If you know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you see these things that other people would miss and other people would call just a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. There are times throughout our lives, and many times, where we see Jesus Christ peering through the window. And he's not playing, he's playing a game with us. And the game is, I'm here. I got your back. You know, I'll always be with you. Here's a little coincidence. It's joyful. And it should be very joyful to you. And I mean, it's awesome. Because God wants us to see. Because, you know, when doctrine, and it's the thing that we absolutely need. But if doctrine gets dry to you, if it becomes just theology, then it's not going to work. That's not what it's designed for. It's designed for a personal relationship with Christ. And as you know him and know more about his word, then he will peek through the window at you as well. And so we move on to the husbands. First off, ladies, you should know your husband's souls, as in verse 8 says. And men, take note from this and have some fun with your wives. Now, I don't mean all. It doesn't have to be all the time. But women are, here's where they are. Why was Eve first challenged in by the serpent? She was curious. It's amazing to me how curious women are. I just want to know why. Why? Why? Who cares why? Why? Oh, whatever. Right? women always want to know why. They're curious. They're far more curious than we are as men. We're just like, all right, that's why that happens. Whatever, let's move on to the next thing. Women are curious creatures, and women love surprises. Women love games, not head games, games. And so if you think this sounds overly romantic and too fluffy, again, I would remind you of how God often peers through the window of your life, how God often shows himself to you in the most interesting and unexpected ways. Husbands, you should do it to your wives as well. We often see the presence of Christ in things that others call coincidence, but we know it is our lover warmly showing us that he is near. A few minutes left. Interesting. Next. Category 2, love. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. This causes illness when it's unrequited. Hence, more problems. When category 2 love is unrequited, meaning that it's not responded to, it causes illness. We have this in chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 5, verse 8. This is psychosomatic, which is the soul has an effect on the body. This is absolutely not only documented in the scripture, but also documented scientifically, that how you think will directly affect your body. You know, I just read an article that was published in one of the major medical journals. Anytime I see something on the internet that has to do with psychosomatics or psychology, I usually grab it and I'll hold on to it for future. Because God says this all throughout his scripture. As you think, so you are. Now, that's Proverbs 27-something, 23, verse 7, I think it is. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And there's this article that says people who have continued depression, there's a part of your brain that actually shrinks. And it causes severe physical problems. And that and what it means is long-term depression. Long-term depression has a direct effect on a person's health, physically. And it's been documented in both people and animals that there's a part, I can't remember the part of the brain, but I got it saved. I'll share it with you sometime. And so when it comes to love, boy, if you've had your heart broken, I'm sure everybody has, this becomes a part of illness. Now, you have got to recognize that Jesus Christ is never going to unrequit your love. Now, Jesus Christ is always going to respond. As he says, as I mentioned in James, you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. And so when it comes to people breaking your heart, always know that you have a lover who will never, ever do that. But we do absolutely do it to each other. So it says in verse 6, Shulamite woman again speaking, chapter 5, verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me, which means they ripped off her outer garment. Now, if you go back to verse 2, you recognize that this is just a dream. But being just a dream, it's a very vivid dream, a vivid dream in which she is physically hurt because her soul is or her conscience is burned by the fact that she has thought to herself that she let down her lover. It says again in verse 6 that my heart went out to him as he spoke. In other words, he spoke to her, and in some way she ignored it. She said, well, it's nothing I need to hear, and she ignored it. And so she's so pierced through because of this rejection. Now, again, it's psychological here because it's a dream, but it may have happened, and that's why she has the dream. And this certainly, I truly believe, is true. I think Sigmund Freud would put too much emphasis on dreams. And, of course, I'm not a big fan of Sigmund Freud anyway. But that what's going on in our subconscious often does come out in our dreams. If we have fear, we generally have dreams in which we're being chased or we're falling or we're dying or something and things are going wrong. And that may be a sign that in your subconscious you're carrying a bunch of fear. If you believe you let someone down, you will have dreams about that. And so she does. And so just like placing faith in a person is never really required, love sickness to a person should be overcome by agape love. However, it is painful, and that pain is real. And doctrine must be applied with the open eyes of the spiritual soul that looks toward eternity and your true mate, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see here that she has a tremendous pang or a hurt within her soul, and that is brought out by this dream. And what has she done? It says again that my heart went out to him as he spoke, and I searched for him, and I did not find him. If we apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have love sickness at times because of our own sorrow. And there is a godly sorrow. There's a godly sorrow in which we, it's not guilt, it's not condemnation, it's that you recognize that you were instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ through doctrine, that you were to live in a certain way or you were to apply in a certain way, and you did not. And there's a certain pang, there's a certain hurt that goes with that. That I should have done that. I really let myself down here. I'm more mature than that. I should have done that. That was absolutely childish. And you may have memories about this in your past as well that will pop up, you know, those skeletons in your closet that will come up. And you have to deal with that stuff because all of us are going to do it. And this Shulamite woman is amazing. If you just sat down and take you 15 minutes to read through this, it's not a very long book. It's only 8 chapters. The chapters are short. This woman is wonderful. She's so wonderful. But yet still even her, she lets down her lover. We're going to let down each other as well. And it's something that has to be dealt with. And she has guilt, and the guilt has come out in the fact that she has a dream in which the watchmen in the city rough her up. So that's where her love sickness comes from. And so there is no way meant here that, again, let's say, being a dream, I would put these actions in her conscience. And if you look at verse 8, she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am love sick. And she does definitely have love sickness. Being a dream, I would put these actions in her conscience. Again, verse 6 says that the beloved spoke, but had turned away and gone. And she had estranged herself from him and had slighted him. And it gives her great fear, and it causes her heart to be lovesick. And this is the pain of love. Personal love will carry this pain from time to time. If you're fully rejected straight out, you know, someone truly did break your heart, left you at the altar, so to speak, you must go back to your doctrine. Am I here? I mean, what is my purpose? What am I here for? It goes far, far above this. You know, how many people truly have wonderful relationships that work out? I mean, they don't always work out. They don't. And so that's not what you're here for. You weren't put on this earth to be married. You weren't put on this earth to be happily married. Now, hopefully you are, but that is not your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And forever and ever and ever and ever in eternity, you will be betrothed to him. And he will never do any of these things to you, nor will you be able to do any of these things to him ever again. So this indicates that verse 7, again, we look at verse 7, as I just need to wrap up quickly here, that the love sickness is presuming to be a disaster. And whenever we are lovesick, we always presume. They're leaving me because I did this or they did this. And we always presume. And presumption is a terrible place to go because you never really know what's in another person's soul. And so like our prodigal son, of course, you know the story of the prodigal son. Our conscience, when we leave our lover, and again, I go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we leave him and it makes our heart lovesick for him. We go into reversionism, get away from him, get away from his doctrine, and it causes us to be lovesick for him. Like the prodigal son, he realized in his starving, in the famine that was in the land, that he needed to return. And his conscience woke up. So I need to return. And what's awesome about Jesus Christ is that you can always return. There's never a time where he says you can't return. It doesn't matter how long you're away. He will always welcome you back. And so, as with the Shulamite here, our conscience can definitely burn. And it's something that we have to deal with. If we have desire for anything, it's a desire for a person, it doesn't work out, it's not given back, our conscience burns. We have a desire for anything in this life that's earthly, and it doesn't get fulfilled. Our desire and our conscience is burned. And so we have to learn as believers to deal with that, or we'll always be earthly based, always burned about things that have not been fulfilled, and we'll neglect the calling on our lives, which of course is our lives are hid with Christ in heavenly places. So last point, we'll close right here. Not that one, this one. In personal love, things may not work out, and you may have to deal with your broken heart. And I don't belittle that at all. It's a real pain. But when it comes to Christ, he himself has said that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he cannot deny us, since he cannot deny himself. He will never ever deny you, and he will never, because he can't, because you are him. You are in union with him. And so he cannot deny you, not ever. And so that is our comfort, and that is our rest. So with him, that's solidified. In your marriage, your wife doesn't respond, you go to him and get your comfort, and then deal with that. Your husband's not virtuous in a way that you can respond to, you go to Christ first. He's your true husband. Get your comfort from him, and then you can deal with that. Too often, we react to it before we go to Christ and solidify our foundation. And say, Christ is my true husband. Christ is my true lover. And so if you know things are rocky in the marriage today, I go to him. I get calm. I get comforted from him. Then deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to absolutely have our souls refreshed and cleansed by your word. We are so grateful for that. And we thank you for another week of doctrine. We just ask that again you impress upon us the truth of it. In Christ's name, amen.